Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly pray, enlighten our hearts, our minds, our whole beings with your word, which indeed is the truth eternal. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus looks at a crowd which essentially is going nowhere, and surprisingly he calls it a harvest. Think about that for a moment. He looks at those crowds and he doesn't see there merely a problem. He sees a field, ripe and ready to be gathered in. And what kind of field is this? Well, we clearly see the field consists not of those who are strong or who think they are strong, not of those who are impressive, not even the spiritually accomplished. As we read it clearly in the Gospel's message, they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, worn down, scattered. And isn't that a surprise that these are precisely the sort of people to whom now the kingdom comes? The first irony of the text is already here, namely that the kingdom of heaven comes near, and it comes near to people who essentially have nothing to bring to this kingdom. So let us be honest about the diagnosis before we reach for the cure. The church's mission does not begin with a slogan. It begins the way medicine begins, with a diagnosis. And the diagnosis is us. Us who are not in this life, not only wounded and helpless, but also sinners, as we just confessed, sinners who do not trust the shepherd's voice so often. And sometimes, isn't it so that we don't trust the shepherd's voice unless we can measure his success? So here we are, by the measure of mega churches and all big churches and all of that, we here are a small congregation by, well, nearly like all standards. We could even ask ourselves, you know, like quietly, we could ask whether something this small could possibly be true. Don't we have that temptation? One might even say that in our church we, in a sense, all have some wounds, and this particular wound is called being small or smallness. So, at the moment when we feel this wound, isn't our instinct to demand a sign? Isn't it so? Don't we all prefer, or wouldn't we all prefer, a kingdom that arrives somehow with a spectacle? Well, at least with numbers that we can count and be proud of, a kind of power that we can point and say, there it is, that proves it, God is with us. Aren't we all tempted to go, in a sense, in this direction? But then we also know those signs and miracles, that's not really what is happening usually. And because of that, we sometimes also are tempted to think that God is somehow absent or hidden. By the way, this hiddenness of God was one of those topics that Luther loved to talk about, and another time we could focus on that, that indeed God so many times to us in our lives appears to be hidden. Well, isn't it true that not all illnesses are healed in our midst? If it was so, we wouldn't need even prayers, you know. That would be all sorted. So, because we don't see those signs and miracles, because we still are struggling with our daily lives and sometimes health and all of that, sometimes we are tempted to conclude that God has gone quiet. Or, in other words, we are tempted to think that the kingdom is far from us. But hear what Jesus actually tells the 12. Well, he actually says exactly the opposite. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not merely somehow coming someday, but already drawn near and also remaining near. Now, the question is here, how come? Why? How can we say that the kingdom is at hand? Well, and the answer to this question is very simple. The kingdom is at hand because the King is at hand. Where Jesus is, there the reign of God has arrived in person. The kingdom of God is not some kind of a program. It's definitely not some kind of a special feeling. Well, and also it is definitely not, say, large building that we are somehow failing to fill. Well, the kingdom of God is when the King himself is standing among the helpless sheep. Notice what Jesus does next. He tells them to pray for laborers, and then he answers that prayer by doing what? By actually sending the 12. The Lord of the harvest both gives the prayer and also provides the men. Jesus sends them with his own authority. So even now, Christ continues to send his servants, but very important point here, servants not with their own ideas, but with his word. Now, the second irony, and it answers a hard question. Now, we see that clearly in the Gospel's reading that Jesus seems to be sending the disciples only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and not to the Samaritans, not to the Gentiles. One might even ask, isn't that a favoritism? Actually, no, it is faithfulness. God had made a promise to Israel. We just read in the Old Testament, "You shall be my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests." In other words, the shepherd keeps the appointment that he made. He comes first to the people of the promise. He himself is the faithful Israelite who fulfills the covenant in Israel's place and also in ours. One might say that this initial narrowing also becomes a widening. Through Israel, after the cross and the empty tomb, the same word goes to all nations. Look, and it even has come to us here today. So, but there's another question, tricky one. What about those miracles? We see Christ says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. And actually, the 12 did these things. To be honest, we don't do those things as our ordinary charge. The question is, why? Well, the answer, and you already know that, I'm sure, that these signs, these miracles, they served the apostolic preaching. They showed that in Jesus the kingdom had truly arrived, and that the apostles were sent by him. Of course, Christ still may heal when and as he wills, but he has not told his church to look for certainty there in those signs and miracles. He has told us where he may be found with absolute certainty. Now, where is that? Of course, we all know that. He can be found with absolute certainty in his preached word, in baptism, and in absolution, and in his supper. Now, those signs and miracles, they were foretastes of the world to come, pointing, as it were, to a greater thing. And the greatest sign of all was given when the Father raised the Son and declared his whole work accepted. So, the kingdom is at hand. But at the same time, if we have lived for a while in this world, we also have noticed, in a sense, every day it reminds us about that, well, it is, yes, kingdom is at hand, but also not yet. And that is the tension that we live in. The full healing, the body remade, the end of every funeral, that thing is still ahead of you. And it is kept safe in the resurrection. But the substance of the kingdom is delivered to you now. You are regenerated in baptism, died and raised. Your, one might say, the leprous conscience, mine leprous conscience, it is cleansed in the absolution. The body of the risen King given for you here at this altar. The deepest miracle now is not one that we can, photograph. The deepest miracle is the one that is delivered by promise. Notice how the 12 go. You receive without paying, give without pay. In other words, they carry no power of their own. The best illustration, one of the best illustrations is, you all have seen, right? We all have seen those delivery drivers on the scooters, for instance, right? Well, the delivery driver, when he's delivering the package, really, he is not the gift. Well, he carries it. That driver does not invent what he brings, and he's judged not by being impressive or impressiveness, but by faithfulness. You deliver your package and show your faithfulness in that way. So it is very similar to Christian witness. And especially with the pastor's office, it never should be look what I can do. But it always should be like, look what Christ provides. And this is why Paul writes in today's epistle reading, one of the most unreasonable sentences in the New Testament. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not for the strong sheep. He died for the harassed ones, for the helpless ones. Well, even he died for the enemies. So that is what I call the touch of reality. Some kinds of religion only work when life is going well. When we are healthy, strong, and doing generally well. But the moment things fall apart, well, those religions then, the prosperity religions, healthy and wealthy religions, well, really, they don't have anything left to offer, to say to you. The gospel is not like that. It was never aimed at the strong. It comes to you while you are still weak and unsure. It does not wait for you to even improve first. This is the nature of the gospel. It doesn't wait for you to first improve yourself. No, it's coming just like that. It meets you as you actually are. And that is why it holds when everything else gives way. So, when Jesus says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, he actually is not handing yet another, so to say, task that needs to be accomplished or done or performed. Well, he's in a sense taking our empty hands, like we sing in the hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. So he takes our empty hands and puts them together, as it were, like this, to pray earnestly. It is indeed to confess also that we cannot gather the harvest. We cannot save ourselves. And when we look at that, it's really, from the biblical point of view, it's not weakness. That simply is faith. You are the sheep of his pasture, not because you somehow figured it out or found yourselves, you know, by yourselves, the shepherd. No. You are the sheep of his pasture because he saw you in the field, using the words of the reading, harassed and helpless. And then he had compassion. He called you by his word, and that is why you are here. So the king has indeed come near, at hand. He will not leave. While we all wait for the full healing to come, he gives himself to you now. In the water, in the forgiving word, in the bread and wine. Now, this is the kingdom here, within reach. Again, it does not depend on your strength, your numbers, or how sure you feel today. It all depends on him. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it is yours. Amen. And the peace of the Lord, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.